Our scripture text for this morning is from 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 13. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as long as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distresses and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish our hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Pastor Jack?
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I appreciate Wayne's dilemma there. You get up here and you start talking, and you just get dried out really quick. And it's a struggle sometimes to get it out of your system. I want to say we had a wonderful time yesterday. Our oldest daughter turned 27, and I it's hard for me to believe that she's 27 years old. But I had the little one, JoJo, on my lap, and Mabel there. And, you flash back, you know, when they say things, certain things the way your child said. So when Mabel talks, sometimes we hear that voice, we could record it. I told Meredith, that voice will take your breath away when you hear it again, when you're older and she's older. And I said, that's the one thing I miss about seeing you guys when you were little. And then what's the song, This Little Piggy Went to Market, This Little Piggy Stayed Home. Yeah, see, you're having trouble too. And then this little piggy, what did the third little piggy do? And then when I would do the little toe, right? Because I actually started on the other side, and there it goes, no, Dad. And I got a hold of the little toe, and I would say it goes wee 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 all the way home, and then I would hear that voice again. I must have did that 100 times, again. And then we did the itsy bitsy spider went up the water spout. Down came the rain and washed the spider out. And then up comes the sun. You got to do it well, right? You make a big deal about it. And then you go, and the itsy bitsy spider comes up the spout again. And then you'd hear the words, again. Needless to say, as we get to enjoy those moments, today we're talking about good news travels fast. And what I want you to think about is the memories and the fond memories that you have of church and church people that have been in your life. You think about the people that maybe were the greeters at your church when you were young, or the ones that gave you candy. You know, you remember those, don't you? And then I remember Mrs. Brownfield and these names. And anyways, I could go on and on. But that's going to be kind of our conversation for today as we think about what we're about when we come to church as a pastor and working with your church family, of really helping your church family love one another. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. It's been a blessing to walk through Thessalonians with Paul and this young church. To think that they were only 20 years outside of the time of Christ was died on the cross and was raised from the dead 3 days later. As we come to you today and we think about the memories that have been created into our minds, the fond memories that we have of people that we love, that have anchored us to our faith, anchored us to what our view of church is, and what life is all about in Jesus. Father, I pray that each person here would really have a joy in their heart and want to come again and again to you and talk to you and read your Bible and say again, Lord, again. We pray, God, that as we come to you now, we pray that you would help our family, our church family, those that are diagnosed with illnesses. We pray for Michelle Ebert. We pray, Lord, for healing for her. We pray for Maria Derrico. We pray for her family as she lost her brother-in-law, Leon, and we pray for your comfort for them. We pray for others that have been diagnosed with cancer, Tom Mastrati and others. We pray for those that have been diagnosed with illnesses that, we don't even know what they're called or what they're dealing with. We pray, God, for wisdom for the doctors, and we thank you for our care that we get from them. We pray for good news today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we go through here, in the first two chapters, we'd learned how Paul in Thessalonica he'd kind of birthed the church, and he was nurturing the church. He even talked about he felt like a father to them, he felt like a mother to them, a nursing mother with like this baby church. Think about that. This is why he specifically said and referred to as a nursing mother. And then the protective father, who was to establish and encourage the people in the faith and to comfort them as like the Holy Spirit. And so we know that he feels his heart is with his children, like any parent that's concerned that the children is, it's like having your heart walk around outside of your body, if you've ever had that experience. And when you have children, you know that you can experience great heights of love and affection for your children. And then at the same time, literally at the same time, be anxious for what's going on in their life or what they're about to face. And so we pointed out last week of Paul's frustration that if you look there in the first part of chapter 3, he says the words, we could bear it no longer. And he says that he reiterates that down in verse 5 there of chapter 3. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I dispatched or I commissioned Timothy to you. He had that Popeye moment that we talked about last week, that when Popeye says he can't stand it anymore, and he pops the can of spinach, and then all of a sudden he can fight the good fight. And so that's what Paul's having, that experience, a Popeye moment here, because he says, I can bear it no longer. We were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. I'm willing to be left here in Athens, willing to sacrifice his comfort for the care of this church, this young church. And so in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, we sent Timothy, our brother, and our God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ to establish, meaning strengthen you in the word, and exhort you and encourage you and comfort you in your faith walk, that you won't be moved from these afflictions. For you yourselves know, it says that you were destined for this, that you were destined for the afflictions. You know, you don't see that. I heard a pastor talking about this verse, and he says, you don't see that at the card shops or the plaque signs that says you're destined for trouble. Maybe you want to give that message to your kid. But you don't say, hey, can I have the one that Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble? Nobody picks that one out. We don't want trouble. So Paul's saying, he says that he's worried about the Thessalonians. They might get knocked off course from their Christian life because of the things, three things that he names, afflictions or pressure. Verse 3, it says troubles and trials. And verse 4, and temptation. How do we strengthen our faith? Well, how do we strengthen our faith? That's one of the things about our vision statement. If you're familiar with it, if you go online and you read about it, it talks about worship, Bible study, and prayer, being intimate with God. That's how we get to know God. That's how we get close to God, and God, we draw close to him through worship, Bible study, and prayer. In worship, we're singing the truth of God to one another. We're encouraging one another. We know that the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. He is there, and so we are strengthened by that, by the word of God and by prayer. So as we consider the second half of chapter 3 this morning, that's all by way of prelude and catching up. I hope to encourage you with three things that pastors are concerned about, three pastoral concerns. Number one is that we'd stay connected, to Christ and his church, that we wouldn't disconnect from Christ and his church. Number two is standing fast in our faith, that we would not allow trials and trouble and pressure from outside of us and temptation from inside of us to separate us from the love of God and from the love of his people. And then praying passionately with purpose. So number one, staying connected to Christ and his church. It is, as we'll see, a high priority in Paul's thoughts as far as for them. It's so important. He says there in verse 5, right up above where Wayne read, "For this reason I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy." So he says, I don't know what's going on, and I'm going to send Timothy to you. And to learn about what? To learn about your faith. You know, when you're concerned enough to really check in on somebody and see how it's going in their faith. How's your faith today? You ever had someone ask you that and say, "Hey, I haven't seen you for a while. I'm concerned about your faith. Where are you at spiritually?" And so it's always a good thing to have someone come and check to see. He's concerned that their faith is in jeopardy. For fear, he says, that somehow the tempter had tempted you in verse 5, and our labor would be in vain. In other words, that you would be moved. He's worried about them being moved. And that word moved off of their faith is the foundation of their faith in Jesus Christ. The etymology of that word, I think that's the right word, I'm not sure. But the etymology of the Greek word there is the idea of a dog's tail wagging. Now, that's an interesting thing. You think about a dog's tail. When they first see you, their tail will wag really fast back and forth. If they're joyful and they're ready to see you, I don't think there's ever a bad day in a dog's life. But if he feels like you're upset with him, the tail will start to slow a little bit down. And, you know, they'll kind of hunker down. It's kind of funny to watch that they have those emotions. As you see your dog, you're sitting, you watch that tail, and it's like, I'm in trouble. Maybe I'm in trouble. Maybe not. And then the tail will wag faster. It's funny. But what he's saying is, Paul was concerned about this young church faith. He didn't want to be moved off the foundation of their faith. And he says their faith is, he's worried about their faith being moved or wavering back and forth. Sometimes it's strong, real fast, joyful. Other times, pfft. You ever seen a dog do that? Think about your faith. Are you wavering back and forth? And I want to send Timothy to talk to you. I want him to find out about your faith. I'm concerned about your faith, that it's wavering back and forth. And I'm going to send Timothy at the expense of my own comfort for your care. And I think we need to stay connected to one another. That's how important it is to Paul. So, well, we said good news travels fast. And here Timothy comes back with good news. The good news of your faith and your love. That's the thing that he points out. Your faith and your love reported that you always remember us kindly. So he remembers them. He's hearing back that they remember him kindly. And think about it. As a pastor, you have to be honest. As a pastor, you worry about how do they feel about me today? I'm serious. It's like, I wonder if I don't see you guys, how are they feeling about me? And we're all like that. We have feelings, we want to be liked, and he says, you remember us kindly. The third thing is interesting, he says, you long to see us, that they long to see him as much as he longed to see them. They missed him. Sometimes when I go on vacation, I always wonder if they even miss me, or if they're even thinking about me. I'm at the beach and I'm thinking about 250 people to 300 people. You ever have that happen in your head? Well, let me tell you, after it takes me 2 weeks to shut down, I have to get my sandals and my coffee and I walk on the beach. And but Paul was happy to hear the good news. Proverbs 25:25 says, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. So I'll tell you right now, I'll just admit to you, I watch the service usually when I'm on vacation. And I don't know how many times I've heard the guy that's praying pray for Pastor Jack and his family. And I am warmed by that. It's a great feeling. A pastor loves his church. You live with people in your mind, in your heart. You want them to be okay. And so it warms your heart. He says, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Now, Timothy reported back these things. First, the concerning of your faith. The concerning of your faith is the fact that they were not shaken in their mind. They weren't moved aside from their profession of the gospel. They didn't shrink back, in other words, from the dealing with the pressures, the afflictions that they were facing. I mean, we're all going through stuff. We all go through as a Christian. You face affliction. You face trouble, pressure from outside, and temptation on the inside. In dealing with life, with family, with friends, with illness. And so we're all facing that. And he says, I hear good news. I'm hearing about your faith and your love, that you're staying strong. And that stands out to Paul. The second thing that Timothy reports back is that you remember us kindly. I thought that was a funny way of expressing it in the ESV. And so I looked up the word, it's agathos, and it's one of goodness and works that are transferred to others. And God is doing good things, and good things happen when we get together. And he's encouraging Paul that the Thessalonians are looking back on Paul's visit with fond memories. With fond memories. So when I come to your house or I visit with you or I'm just talking to you here, I'm like, I mess up sometimes. I mean, I messed up just today. I messed up. But anyways, I worry about that stuff. And I want you to remember me with fond memories as opposed to unfond memories. I couldn't think of a synonym or an antonym for fondness. What, anybody got one? Painful memories or something like that? Does somebody have another one? I don't want to move on too quick. But fond memories, it's always encouraging to people that we are connected with at Water Dam Church when they come here, when they visit, that whether they're here for a day or just on Sunday worship or for Vacation Bible School or they're here for Wednesday nights at Water Dam and they come and they have a meal with us or they come to Bible studies to hear back that they had fond memories of us. You love hearing that about from people. And so I think most of us like to know how people feel about us. Do you and I, the question is, do you and I cultivate family, with our own family, kindly remembrances, fond memories? In your Sunday school class, are you cultivating fond memories, kind thoughts of you, as opposed to unkind thoughts? The greeters at the door, do they cultivate fond memories of this place? You'd be surprised how much of an impact you can have on somebody if they see you on a regular basis, whether it be up here, they see you smiling. There was a guy in the choir I told you back at North Parkersburg Church where Melissa and I got married 30 years ago. I met her 31 years ago. That's why I didn't want to mess up. I didn't want her to think of me unkindly. I want her to have fond memories. But anyways, there's people there that greeted me or that they just had a contagious smile on their face. And I remembered somebody specifically, and I knew that this guy had retired because I remembered him from the choir, and they had a picture of him. He'd worked at Sears for 30, 40 years, and he retired from Sears. And I was thinking, how much of an impact does that guy realize that he had on me just by the way he would sing? And it was just incredible. We all have been given memories. What kind of memories do we produce? I would hope you would come here and you would find a warm place as opposed to bringing the place down. Think of a marriage like an automobile. Okay? You got it? Now, it doesn't matter what kind of car. You can have a Tesla. You can have a Corvette, whatever you want, a truck, whatever you want. But in a marriage, it takes gas or electric power to move the car down the road. And what happens in marriages is that a lot of times we drain the battery or we push on the gas pedal and we drain the gas. But we do that with unkind things. And I tell people all the time, it's better to say positive things than it is to say negative things. Be flexible as opposed to, you know, stifled and stiff. Because flexible things bend. Inflexible things break. And so as we think about this, negativity as opposed to positivity drains the power right out of the tank, the love tank that's on the side of every individual in a marriage. Husbands and wives would benefit from putting more gas in the tank than they take out of the tank. And so whether you have a Tesla marriage or you have a truck marriage, either one, you need gas to get down the road of life. And it's the same way in the church. What is he excited about, this little church that's standing up under this pressure from outside and temptations from the inside? He's saying that you're staying connected, and I've heard about your faith and your love, that you remember us kindly, that you created fond memories, and we created fond memories with you. And I long to see you, Paul says. I want to stay connected. And so he says to them, you long to see us as eagerly as we long to see you. And we need to stay connected in all the spheres of life, whether it be our married life, our family life, or our work life, but especially in our church life. Are you staying connected with God and your family, your children, your people at work? Some of us, I suspect, have retreated. And I was praying for specifically people that might be tempted to be retreating back into their under the covers this morning as it rained, that God would move your soul to come today, to be encouraged. But I think that one of the things that we have to realize that when we sweep things under the carpet, all we end up with is lumpy carpet. And you know, friend, it's never good to disconnect from God, family, or church. You're not a rock, and you're not an island. Yesterday, I was with a friend who speaks into my life once in a while, and I was talking to him about some stuff that was going on with some things that I deal with as a pastor. And he said, maybe for those who feel like retreating this morning, he didn't say that, I'm saying that, but he mentioned a song that he had gotten an idea from when I talked about the castle last week. And it was from Paul Simon, from Simon and Garfunkel. A winter's day in a deep and dark December, I'm alone, gazing from my window to the streets below. On a freshly fallen silent shroud of snow, I am a rock, I am an island. I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty, that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving, I disdain. I am a rock, I am an island. Don't talk of love, well, I've heard the word before. It's a sleeping in my memory. I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I had never loved, I never would have cried. I am a rock. I am an island. I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I am shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one, and no one touches me. I am a rock, and I am an island. And then I hear that. I need Joe Bonasso or somebody up here. Eric, but he says, and a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. That's where people do. That's what people do. They say, well, I'm not going back to that. Those people, those Christian people, you know, friend, you need Christian people in your life. You need love from other people. You need love from Christ. You need love from the body of Christ. And you're not a rock, and you're not an island. You are connected to Christ. And if you're connected to the head, the body can't say, I don't need the head and I don't need the other parts of the body. That's right out of the scripture. Stay connected. That's the last point, or the first point. It's not the last point. I got a lot more. Stay connected. Don't neglect meeting together. Stand fast in your faith. He says there in verse 7, for this reason, brothers, in all your distress and affliction, we have been comforted about through your faith. He's saying, stand firm. And so as we look at this standing firm in your faith, we see there at verse 7, he says, for this reason, brothers, in all your distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. In all of our distress and affliction, in other words, everything that we're going through, I've been comforted by the way that you're handling your stress and affliction. That's what he's saying. And so he's saying, stay connected, stand fast in all of our distress and affliction. He says, this reason we have been comforted by you, because you haven't been knocked off course. You ever been around somebody that you're just amazed at how their faith has kept him on track through thick and thin. It's an amazing thing to see. You wonder, like, how in the world are they staying so strong? But you know what? When you get hit and you need comforted, who do you think of talking to? The people that you know that have stood fast. That you know that they've anchored their soul. They're rooted below and they're producing fruit above in the midst of pain and suffering. Verse 8, he says something interesting. He says, we're comforted by the fact in all of our distress and affliction that you are standing strong. We have been comforted by that. For now, he says, we live. What does he mean by that? For now, we live. In other words, he's saying we couldn't hardly live without wondering how you're doing. But now, he says, we can live now that you've stood firm. In other words, you can breathe now. You ever had your kids go through something or your spiritual family, your church family, and you're like wanting to find out and you can't find out about them and you keep asking people? That's what happens when people go into the hospital here. There'll be people calls up, say, hey, how is such and such, especially if there's not an update on the prayer sheet. And so he's basically saying, for now we can go on living without worrying about all this stuff. Now I can breathe, in other words. For now we live, implying they couldn't live before to really enjoy life, right? What do they say? You're only as happy as your saddest kid or something like that. You know, that's true. He says, for now we live, if you're standing fast in the Lord, we are joyful. Look what he says there in verse 9. We are joyful, for what thanksgiving can return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? Joy, Jesus, others than yourself, right? He's saying that we can now live, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake. We're celebrating with you that your cancer is cleared up. We're celebrating that you were healed, that you're recovering. And so he's establishing them in what he is celebrating. What we celebrate, we replicate. So we're celebrating it when this happens in the body, that because we're connected, we're staying connected, and we're standing fast, we celebrate that because we want it to replicate. And so when we go into your small groups, we hope this is a part of your small groups. When you go into your Sunday school classes, or Mr. Smith greets you at the door, or Mrs. Smith. And joy comes from that. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he says, Brothers, stand firm. This is 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by the spoken word or by our letter. So either by the spoken word, the preaching of the word, the ministry of the word, or by the letter. In other words, by the word of God. So he's establishing them with the word of God. And it made me think of Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25. He says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and he let us consider to stir up one another towards love and good deeds. So that's what we're supposed to be about here, is stirring up the love and the good deeds of when somebody's hurting that we hurt and that we try to minister to the body. Not neglecting, he says, meeting together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another as the more as you see the day drawing near. Stay connected in Christ. Stand fast in your faith. And thirdly, he finishes up, pray fervently. That word fervently is passionately. And it's interesting, and it's an interesting word when you think about where that word is seen in James chapter 5, verse 16. When James talks about prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working, and that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he was a man just like you and I. He was a human. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed fervently, passionately, for a year and 6 months. and it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So we're to pray fervently. Paul prayed fervently. Verse 10, notice that he prayed earnestly and that he prayed day and night. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the idea of that just means that he prayed regularly, that it was in his heart and in his mind. If I'm driving down the road, sometimes I see people going through things. I saw a man when I was on the elliptical the other day. He could barely walk, but he came to the gym. And you could tell he's either had a stroke or he's got a big injury that he can't hardly walk. I saw another guy delivering a pizza, and he opened his door. I was getting mad at him for parking his car in the wrong spot. I'm a rule follower, so I got mad at him. And then he had pizza, and I thought, okay, he's okay. Do you ever find yourself doing that, judging people, looking down on those people? It's a pizza guy. Poor guy. The guy on the elliptical's in there judging you while he's sweating. And so I like sit there and I'm thinking, Jack, what are you doing? Pray for that guy. Pray for the guy that walks by you. You may not be able to go fix his problem, but you can pray for those people around you in the gym. Or you can pray for the people that you see on the street. Anyways, you know what I'm saying here. Paul prayed earnestly. He prayed regularly, night and day. It never stopped. You don't have to close your eyes while you're driving. You can drive and pray. And purposely. Pray purposely. Please don't drive and pray if you're going to close your eyes. Some of you may do that, but I don't know. What does he pray for? Look at verse 10. He says he prays earnestly, exceedingly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So the first thing he prays for purposely is that he wants to see them. He wants to see them. He prays for God to help him to see them. Direct us, he said. Direct our steps so that we may see them, Lord, that we may see them face to face. He wants to stay connected to them. And so then it says, interestingly, that we may supply what is lacking in your faith. The King James has it to perfecting, the perfecting of your faith. In other words, that he's praying for it to be mature. And the word comes from the same word that we find in Ephesians 4, from katartizid. I got to say this. Katartizid. That's what it is. Katartizid. You can laugh at me. You try it. K-A-T-A-R-T-I-Z, long O, D. Katartizo. I got it. But what the etymology of the word, it means to, it comes from the medical community or a medical terminology, to mend, to set a bone. It comes from fishing, the idea of mending a net, or to furnish a room, or to repair, to restore something. Now, that's a lot said in one word, isn't it? Katartizo. Yeah. What he's trying to convey is that it's to supply what is lacking, to furnish them, Lord, to restore them, Lord, to repair them, Lord. Restoration. So Paul wanted the Thessalonians to be mature, to be equipped, as he says in Ephesians 4, the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So he's trying to establish them, that they may increase and abound in love, that the Lord make you increase, abound in love for one another, for all, as we do for you. Notice he says in verse 12, not only do you love one another, but for all people. Do you need help loving all people? I do. Think about the pizza guy. Think about the people that we look down upon. God says to love one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul wants to establish them in faith, to be sanctified in faith before God at the coming, it says, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preparing them to meet the Lord. before the Lord returns. The coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ motivates the believer like no other thing. Warren Wiersbe said that the coming, the return of Christ, motivates the believer to believe, to be sanctified, and to serve. To strengthen and serve one another in love. Stay connected, stand fast in the faith, sharing the word of God with one another, and pray passionately. Warren Wiersbe, another quote, "A working knowledge of the Bible is essential for spiritual growth and stability. God's word is food to nourish us, light to guide us, and a weapon to defend us. Thus saith the Lord is our sure foundation. One reason God has established the local churches is that believers might grow in the word and in turn help others to grow." What are we supposed to help them grow in? Faith, hope, and love. The three great gifts. There's more to it than just those. But the three, faith, hope, and love, is what we're supposed to do. As we come to the table, let us prepare our hearts. Stay connected, stand firm, pray fervently. Let's pray. Pray, God, for your help. Thank you for it today. As we come to your table, Lord, may you bless our meal. As we take it together, Lord, Father, I pray for those that don't know you yet, they would come to know you as their Savior. Lord, my friend, if you're out there and you don't know Jesus, all you have to do is ask him to come into your life and ask him to forgive you of your sins, and you can be saved. To repent means to turn from your sin, and then you turn to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, meaning that you believe that he died for your sins on the cross, and that he is the one that saves you. Nothing that you do can save you other than repent and turn to Christ in faith in Jesus Christ. My friend, if you can do anything today, do that and prepare your heart for the coming again of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. "Now may our Lord God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." May God bless you in this week. God bless you. Amen.